If you would this morning, take your Bibles with me and turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. I'll be looking there in just a moment as we continue looking through this series of Who is Jesus? And as I think about this series, it never ceases to amaze me just how much God loves us. And I know that for some of us, we struggle to really feel and understand that love. For some of us, maybe we're in a really, really dark place and we wonder, man, where is God in all of this? We may be living our lives and not even considering God's love. We may be working and hard and leading families and taking care of ourselves and think that we're all on our own. And I have been in each of these places, but no matter where we are in life, God knows us. He knows where we are and He cares for us exactly where we are. He loves us intimately. In a world where people need to know that there's a God who loves them, we have to find ways to share God's love with them. But because God loves us, He wants what's absolutely best for us. I often say that God loves us too much to leave us where we are. And so if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't know Him, He wants a relationship with you. If you're living in sin, God doesn't want you to stay in your sin. He loves you too much to leave you there. He wants you to walk with Him. If you are walking with the Lord every day of your life, He wants you to continue walking with Him and to grow more in your relationship with Him. He wants to know you. In last week's passage, we saw a man named Nicodemus who he wanted to know who this Jesus was, and he went to Jesus and found Jesus and asked Jesus some questions. And we're going to look at this passage here this morning, and we're going to see something a little bit different. We're going to see a person, an individual that Jesus loved and cared for so much that He went out of His way to find her and to make her a new person. And so this morning, let's read this together in John chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 3 and read the first part of this narrative as we look at verses 3 through 15. It says that He left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and He came to pass through Samaria. So He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." And she said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And the woman said to Him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So as we read this passage this morning, we see in the very beginning here, in verse 4, it says that He had to pass through Samaria. And if you the Greek word can really be translated here, that it was necessary for Jesus to travel through Samaria. And necessary, so consider that. Since the Jews, they absolutely avoided Samaria, and they would do anything possible to not go there. They would take the long route from Judea into Galilee, and they would travel east of the Jordan just so they would not have to go to this place, through this place, to see Samaritans. The Samaritans were Jews that were left behind during the exile, and when they were left behind, they intermarried with Gentiles, and then when the Jews came back, they found this mixed breed living in the land, and they considered them outcasts, and no self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with one of these lousy, no-good Samaritans. But it says here that Jesus, it was necessary for him to go to Samaria. And why was it necessary? Because he had a purpose for being there. You see, there was this Samaritan woman that he needed to have an encounter with. It was necessary for Jesus to go there, and it was necessary for this woman, for Jesus to be there. And so he had to pass through Samaria. The Samaritans needed to know Jesus. They needed to know there was a God who loved them. They needed salvation. And Jesus decides in this very unique way to make himself known to the Samaritans. And in verse 5 and verse 6, it says he comes to Sychar in the city of Samaria, and he sits down at this well, being weary from his journey. The well was a public place where people would come and they would draw water. And Jesus comes to this well. He's weary from ministry. He's been working hard and traveling long distances. And so he comes here and he sits and he waits for somebody to bring him some water. And along comes this woman. Along comes this woman, and we're going to look at a couple things that are a little odd about this woman being here at this time for Jesus to meet her. It says in the passage that it was about noon. This was an unusual time for someone to come and draw water, for a woman to be there. And she was by herself, which was also unusual. And it's unusual for women to do anything really by themselves. They like to be in other groups of women and do things like that. See, sunset was the favorite time to draw water. They would come in the cool of the evening to draw water, and the women would come together, and it was a social event for them all to be together and to come. But this woman was not a usual woman. She wasn't like everybody else. She came by herself because she preferred to be by herself. See, this woman that we're reading about today, she was an outcast. Not only were the Samaritans considered outcasts by the Jews, but this woman was really an outcast in her own society. She had a bad reputation, so she comes at a time when nobody else is around to avoid any contact. And she comes to the well because she needs some water. She comes to the well at a time when she doesn't think anybody is going to bother her, and here she finds Jesus. And Jesus had a greater plan for this woman. He knew that she had a greater need than just to come and get water by herself. And so Jesus engages this woman, and she comes and he says to her, "Give me a drink." Now, could Jesus have gotten his own drink? You know, probably. He could have sent his disciples to find the drink. He maybe could have went and got his own bucket to get well. He could have done any of these things. He could have found a way. But there's a great lesson here. This is about Jesus wanting, desiring to encounter this woman, to share God's love. And so what he does is he builds a bridge into a conversation with her. We need to be just as intentional in our lives to build bridges for intentional conversations that we can have with people to show God's love for others. The request for this drink here for this woman, it was shocking. See, because no respecting Jew would ask this of a Samaritan, and no Jewish rabbi, no Jewish teacher would talk to a Samaritan woman, and no Jewish rabbi would touch a Samaritan woman's water pot. You see, this made him unclean. If he touches their utensil, that makes him ceremonially unclean and for ritual defilement. Why would anybody do that? And the woman understands this. Very evident to her, she says, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink? I'm a Samaritan woman." And it says that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. See, the Jews built barriers to separate the Jews and the Samaritans. And for the Jews, they would have rarely reached out to a Samaritan man. Even fewer would reach out to a Samaritan woman. And the woman knew these barriers. She knew these things that existed and was amazed at Jesus' request. See, when Jesus came, he sought to break down barriers so the gospel could spread from Jews to Samaritans. And, you know, we do this as a church. We build barriers. We build walls sometimes between us and a lost world. And there are many people that will never approach a church or a Christian because of walls that exist. And we as believers, we must find ways to build bridges and get rid of these barriers in our lives. And so we look at Jesus here as he breaks the barriers. He focuses on a greater need than she has. He says, if you know the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. See, Jesus completely starts changing the conversation, taking it in a different direction. Forget the idea there's a barrier and a wall between Jews and Samaritans. Let's talk about something that's more important. And he offers this gift that's free to all, a gift of himself, and he calls it living water. And the living water here, it's a picture of the Holy Spirit bubbling up in a believer's life and conquering a believer's spiritual thirst. See, water in a cistern, it becomes stagnant. But living water is always flesh. See, God transforms lives. And this woman, what she needed more than a drink of water was she needed a transformation in her life. But she's struggling here as Jesus is talking to really get a grasp of what he's talking about. So she says that you have nothing to draw water with. What are you talking about? Nothing. How are you getting this living water? And you can see a little bit of this cynicism. She doesn't really understand what Jesus is talking about, and she's kind of letting him know, yeah, you're talking, give me water. You have nothing here. You have no bucket. The well's deep. It's over 100 feet deep. There's absolutely no way you're going to get any water out of this. Maybe it throws a little insult at Jesus here when he says, look, you don't think you're greater than Jacob, who gave us this well, and Jacob still needed a bucket to get something to drink. And we can kind of wonder what this woman was thinking. I wonder if it was a bit like we saw last week with Nicodemus, who was starting to realize maybe there was something more and they were going to avoid it a little bit. She's focusing on the absurdity of what Jesus is saying so she wouldn't have to listen to the substance of what he is talking about. And Jesus doesn't defend himself. He doesn't compare himself to Jacob. He simply continues on. And we saw that in verse 13 where he says, Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. Whatever drinks the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become in him a well of water spring up to eternal life. See, Jacob's well offered good water, but drinking this water would make one thirsty again. And Jesus was saying, there's water that I give you that doesn't make you thirsty again. I was elk hunting here last weekend, and it was hot, and I would drink lots of water, and I kept telling Stephen, man, I just can't get enough water. And every time we would stop, I would drink some more. And no matter how much water I drank, I was not quenching my thirst. And in life, we sometimes try to quench our thirst with things that we can't. And Jesus is making this comparison here, likely from the religions of Judaism and the religion of the Samaritans, and saying, look, these religions will never give you anything that will quench your thirst. There's not enough they can offer. The law that they were following will not quench your spiritual thirst. The rituals that you do are not going to quench your spiritual thirst. You're going to continue to need more and more and more. So what Jesus is saying here is that only the gospel of Jesus can quench an eternal salvation, the eternal thirst. The unsaved are thirsting for something, and there are people in our world that are looking for something, and they keep trying to find something that's going to make them happy, something they can cling to, something that will give meaning to their life, and no matter what it is, they will continue to be thirsty for more because it will never satisfy them. They will never have their thirst quench. They'll try in so many different ways. And you know what happens? It leaves us frustrated. It leaves us longing for something because the thirst always returns. There's always something missing from our life. This woman was looking for something she didn't even know she was looking for. And Jesus says there's only one way that we can quench your thirst forever. It goes beyond this idea of drinking. It is through a relationship with me. And she is still cynical as she's going through this, and she's focusing on the physical and not the spiritual. And we saw that last week with Nicodemus, right? When Nicodemus met with Jesus, and Jesus says, you must be born again. He says, well, how do I do that? I can't climb back in my mother's womb, can I? And the Samaritan woman talks about living water, and she says, how well can we do this? And focusing on that physical. Maybe she was a little amused with Jesus about quenching this physical thirst, and she knows that it's impossible to do that. Most likely, I think this woman here knew that Jesus had a deeper meaning, and she really just wasn't that interested in hearing this deeper meaning. Like Nicodemus, she stays focused on that physical. I don't think she wanted to deal with the spiritual right now. I don't think she really wanted to look at where this was going. But Jesus has a different plan, and he gets a little more personal. In verse 16, he says to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have correctly said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, "Why? What do you seek, or why do you speak to her?" So Jesus asked this woman, he says, why don't you go and get your husband and come back here? And this might seem like a strange request here, but the purpose is very clear. Jesus is really speaking into this woman's heart. He is speaking into the sin of her life and helping her to open up from sin to the need of a Savior. And the woman responds with, Jesus, I don't have a husband. And then Jesus lets her know that he knows all about her. She had five husbands. And the man that she's living with now, it's not her husband. See, this woman, this is why she's an outcast. She's a woman of poor reputation. And this is the woman that Jesus chooses to speak to. And she's shocked. Why is this man speaking to me? This stranger, he knows all of these details about my life, and she assumes that he is a prophet. And so here's what she does. I think she sees some more deflection. She notices here Jesus, he knows all this about her and says, you're a prophet. So she begins to get into a religious argument about the Jewish beliefs and the contrast with the Samaritan beliefs and the Jewish places of worship contrasted with the Samaritan places of worship. I think her motives here are clear. She wants to refocus the conversation. Jesus was speaking to her heart where she was intimately, and that makes us so uncomfortable. So she moves this conversation back to where she's confident, and she's having this debate here about religion. And this is so true in our lives, so true. And when God speaks deep in our heart, we don't really want to deal with God, and so we deflect. And we can talk about other things. I don't want to deal with this. And we talk to somebody about, and they notice their need for a Savior. They're, I don't need a Savior. Let's talk about why religion. We deflect and try to find something else. And this is where she was. We're okay. Like, all this stuff is okay as long as I don't have to look at my own life. All this stuff is okay as long as I have to admit my own sin. All this stuff is okay as long as I don't have to change who I am. And Jesus speaks really deeply into her, and he corrects the woman. And she says, look, Samaritans, your theology is faulty. He says, you really worship what you don't know. And he focuses on true religion, inward religion, heart religion, the religion of the soul. And he says, look, places of worship are no longer going to matter. What's going to matter is the kind of worship. His words here have so many applications. You see, external religion without internal reality is worthless. Look, religion doesn't do anything for us if we don't have an internal change in our heart. Religious ritual without inner reality is worthless. Our attitudes in worship are far more important than our activity in worship. See, it doesn't matter if we sit in church, and it doesn't matter if we sing songs and raise our hands. It doesn't matter any of the things that we do. The outward stuff makes absolutely zero difference in a person's life if we aren't worshiping Him internally in our heart. The right actions in worship without the right attitude of worship is worthless. And Jesus' words here condemn religion without heart. See, too many people are trying to find hope in religion without finding hope in a relationship with Jesus. Like the Jews, these Samaritans were looking forward to the Messiah. Like the Jews, the Samaritans believed in the books of Moses. Like the Jews, they believed in this promise of a Messiah coming. And she here, the woman shares hope. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. We begin to see a little change in her attitude here as Jesus is sharing, and she says, I know the Messiah is coming. I know there is an answer, and it'll be here someday. And Jesus says to her, I am the one speaking to you. He reveals to her, think about this, He reveals to this woman He is the Messiah. This is the only time Jesus identifies Himself as Messiah prior to His trial. He knew He was the Messiah, and of all the people that He could have revealed Himself to and told in no uncertain terms, I am the Messiah, I am the one you're looking for, He chooses this outcast, sinful woman that nobody else cares about out of His way to go to her to let her know that He is the hope for her life. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And as this happens and as He shares this, the disciples come back and they marvel that He's speaking to this woman. And remember, the rabbis would consider speaking to a Jewish woman a waste of time, and they would never have talked to a Samaritan woman. But Jesus knew who this woman was, and He knew that He had so much more for her. In verse 28 it says, so the woman left her water pot, and she went to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? They went out of the city and were coming to Him. And then jump down to verse 39 where it says, from that city many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified and told me all the things that I have done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believe because of His words. And they were saying to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. The woman drops her water pot, races into town to tell everybody that she has found the Messiah. The living water that Jesus had promised her cleansed her soul. She was an outcast. She was a sinner. She was broken. But that is no longer who she is. She is now a changed woman. She has been made new in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Who she was before is no longer true. A new creature. And she can't wait to share with everybody. So she rushes into town and she says, come and see the man who told me all the things that I have done. And then she asks the question, this is not the Messiah, is it? Now, I don't think she was questioning whether or not Jesus was Messiah. What she's doing here is she is throwing this question out for them to consider. She knows who she is. She knows that she can't be pushy. She knows that she doesn't have a great reputation. She knows that her standing in the community is poor. And so she just humbly says, I have met a man who's told me everything. Can this possibly be the Messiah? And they come, and they listen, and they respond, and they leave the city, and they start coming to Jesus. And it says in his passage that many of the Samaritans believed, and they asked Jesus to stay with them. And so he stays for 2 days here, and the Samaritans come to understand an important truth that Jesus is the one who came as Savior of the world. And this little revival that we see in Sychar, this little revival starting by this little insignificant woman that Jesus went out of His way to find, we'll see even greater in Samaria in Acts when this great revival breaks out in Samaria. See, our God is in the barrier-breaking business. This Samaritan woman, she found the Savior, and she wanted others to find the Savior as well. And this morning, as we are here, I'm going to ask you to consider, what are the barriers that are keeping us from truly following Jesus? See, maybe in our lives, we have sin in our lives that are keeping us from truly following Jesus. And we would rather hold on to our sin than turn it over and follow who He is. Maybe this morning you have some sin in your life that you need to confess before the Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you have pressure and you can't walk in faith because you have family pressure or other people in your life that are speaking to you and you don't want to give any of that up. We had a young lady in our college ministry years ago that I shared the gospel with, and she looked at me and she said, "Ed, I believe everything that you say is true. I know that I need a Savior. I know Jesus is the answer. But you see, Ed, none of my family are believers. And if I become a believer, I'm going to become an outcast. Nobody will have anything to do with me. My family won't even talk to me anymore. I can't do this." And then she went in the Marine Corps, and I got a letter from her in basic training, and she says, "Ed, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior." And I'm like, "Man, who in boot camp doesn't need Jesus, right?" But she comes to a point where she finds salvation. But she said, I realized that nobody else mattered. I had to decide between me and God what I was going to do with my life, and I turned my life over to Him. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling with stresses of life. And these stresses of life are building barriers where you can't truly come before God. Maybe this morning you lay these things before the Father. Maybe you have doubt. Maybe you're here today and you're looking through this stuff and you have so many questions. And like, I know that you're saying all this stuff, Ed, but how do I know this is true? And my daughter, Elizabeth, we was young, we'd have many, many conversations, and she would ask me hard questions. "Dad, how do you know other religions aren't right? Dad, how do you know that what we believe is true? Dad, how do you know you can trust the Bible?" And she would just ask and ask and ask and ask. And she was up at camp on the mountain, and I got a phone call that Elizabeth had accepted Christ as her Savior. And I went up to the camp to visit with her, and we sat on the front porch of a cabin, and I said, "Elizabeth, what happened to your questions? What happened to your doubts?" And she says, "Dad, I realize that I'm never going to have every answer that I need. And sometimes you just have to stop and have faith and trust it to be true." See, this morning, maybe there's some sitting here and you're still struggling with those doubts. And today's a day you need to say, "Look, I just need to accept by faith. I want the living water. What I'm doing is not working. I need to come before the Savior in faith and trust in Him." Maybe you're here today and you're running. You're running. You're in church, but really you have no desire to follow God. You're running from Him. You know that He's really knows it's all true, but you're running. I spent many, many years running. Today, get rid of those barriers. Today, know that God loves you. Know that God loves you intimately. He cares about you. He knows exactly where you are, everything happening in your life, and all He wants to do is step into your life and offer you something that we can't give ourselves. Eternal salvation in Him. He is offering that to you today. And I believe right now that there are those that are here for a reason. There are those that are here for a reason, that God wants to speak into your life. And you know where you are and you know your heart. And I'm going to ask you this morning to have the boldness of the Samaritan woman and respond to the Savior.